In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today's epistle and gospel are very profound and very appropriate for us today, because we find it so necessary that we're inundated with evil everywhere around us. Every one of us is under a constant assault. And St. Peter says, hey, don't get upset about it. Your brethren all over the world, they're suffering exactly the same things you're going through. Your temptations are not unique. Your trials, your troubles, your tribulations, don't feel that you're being picked on. These things, every one of us is going through. Unless you get popped up with your pride and begin to act like the Pharisees and say, look, Christ is sitting down, he's eating with sinners. He's welcoming these publicans. Christ is reminding us that he came to save that which was lost. Those who are just, those who don't need a Savior, he didn't come for them, did he? And so it's really a consolation to us to realize that we're sinners. Christ came for us because we're sinners. If we think we're just, then Christ didn't come for us. He didn't come for the scribes and the Pharisees who thought themselves okay in the eyes of God. He came for the sinners. He went and sought out each one of us. He comes and enlightens our hearts, fills our minds with the faith, with the doctrine. This is what you must do. This is how you must believe. This is how you must act. And realizing that Christ is this good shepherd, that our Holy Mother is this church that lights the candle and sweeps the whole house looking to save us, is really a consolation for us. And we should not be offended when our Holy Mother, the church, lights the candle and begins to examine our conscience and point out, okay, go through these Ten Commandments, go through the laws of God, ask yourself how you may have offended. Ask yourself, with each one of these commandments, have I offended in deed, in actions? Have I offended in word? Have I offended in thought? And then, of course, as I tell the children, the mold that we all forget, or we omit, have I sinned through omission? Have I failed to do that which I ought to have done? And it's really a very delicate balance when we're dealing with others, because we have to be careful not to crush and to beat someone down and to destroy them, which is very easy for us. I've seen it in nature, in the wild animals. You know, when there's a weak member in a flock of birds, in a flock of chickens, you know what happens to that weak one? Everybody pounces on it. And they will hound that poor little hen until it's dead. And I've noticed exactly the same thing in human beings. When there's a weak member, when there's somebody everybody can pick on, everybody piles on. And they never stop to consider what damage they're causing until after the poor creature is dead or destroyed, completely crushed. And God is pointing out, he came to save that one little sinner. That one that everybody is picking on. The one everybody can find fault with. And when you begin to examine psychologically, philosophically, examine the human condition, what this amounts to, this bullying, this beating down upon one another, is an effort to build ourselves up. You see, rather than improve myself and become better, it's easier for me to tear everybody down, and that way, see, I'm on top. It's this one-upmanship. It's a lot of work to keep moving up this ladder. It's a lot of work to keep getting better and better. It's a whole lot easier just knock everybody down around you and keep beating them down for our own selfish interests. And our Lord says, he came to save that one. Not you, but that one. The one that's at the bottom of the heap. That's the one he's gone after. That's the one our Holy Mother, the Church, sends out a helping hand to. And everybody will criticize. Look, it's with publicans, with sinners. And then our Lord gives the parable. If you had 99 sheep, you leave, or you have 100 sheep, you leave the 99 and go searching for the one. As I recall Bishop Lewis telling me one time, he searches for the one, not for a day, or an hour, or 2 days, or a week, or a month. He searches until he finds it. He doesn't give up. Our Lord keeps searching for it until he finds it. The lady keeps sweeping her house. She keeps looking under corners and moving everything until she finds that lost coin. And each one of us have been that lost sheep or that lost coin. But today I would like to focus our attention upon imitating Christ. For our entire life has been given to us to imitate Christ, to follow Him. And too often, we fail to follow Christ. We fail to imitate Him as this Good Shepherd. We fail to go looking for that lost sheep, to save them, to help them. I'm reminded of a little, I probably can't get the phrase exactly right, but my brother, in raising his daughters, he had a cute little saying when they used to get in little spats and fight. He'd ask them, "Why did God make you sisters?" And it was something so that we might love one another and watch over and help each other. And of course, when two sisters are mad and their father makes them say this. But I think it was a very beautiful thing that he established to remind them constantly, especially when they were angry, why God made them sisters. And the same applies to us when we become frustrated with one another, when we're finding fault with one another, to remind ourselves, why did God put this person in my life? Did God put this person in my life to make me angry? To make me sin? To make me furious? Is that why God put this person in my life? Why this person crossed my path today, of all days? Why? And I must answer for you all. God, it didn't happen by accident. God intended it. Nothing happens by accident with God. He foresees everything that's happening long before it happens. And He either directly wills it, that means He wants it to happen, or else He's going to passively allow it to happen because He respects our free will. But in any case, God wants us to draw good from it. And this person that so ignites us, God has placed there so that we might become better. So that we might become more Christ-like. Not only do we have to learn patience for ourselves, for our own spiritual development, but God wants us to reach out a helping hand. And I think the biggest tragedy is we have lost sense of what empathy means. We need to stop and ask, what is this person going through right now? What difficulty is in their lives that would cause them to act this way towards me? And as I've told so many people in counseling, in the confessional, I can't do anything to change that person, can I? I can't change what they say. I can't change what they do. What's in my power to do? The only thing that I have is how I can react to them. That's the only thing I can really change in my relationship to the rest of the world, is how I react to them. When you get married, don't expect your husband or your wife to change. They are what they are. That's it. You want to change something? Change yourself. Begin looking inside. And ask yourself, what could I do differently to get perhaps a different response? I don't want to reduce our faith and our religion to a Pavlovian training, We're not dogs, but there is a modicum of truth in behavioral psychology. If somebody comes at you with fire, and you fight fire with fire, you know what you get? You get a great big fire. And we're intelligent creatures. We should begin to realize that. But somehow we think that's the way it should be happen. He hit me, I hit him back. He hit me harder, I hit him even harder. And it just escalates, growing hotter and hotter and hotter. And there's no cooling down. But if someone comes with you with fire, and you remain calm, and you don't fight fire with fire, but you use nice cool water, you save yourself from sinning, and you more than likely might just dampen their fire a little bit too. I'm not saying you're going to extinguish it. You have no control over them. But you have control over how you act. And if you control how you act, you will get a different response from the others around you. Science, we have a little saying, only the fool keeps doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. When you fight fire with fire, has it ever worked for you? Unless, of course, you're the parent and you can actually, with brute force, say, shut up and go to your room. But even that really doesn't work because the child is in their room fuming and the fire is only built up. You haven't done anything. You may feel like you've done something, but you haven't accomplished anything. Our intelligence that God has given us should tell us very clearly, this is not working. How many times have you fought fire with fire only to accomplish nothing? Only to make matters worse? God tells us, not only does He tell us, He commands us. Love your enemy. If you love your enemy, you're not going to fight his fire with fire. He commands us, do good to those who hate you. Do good to those who persecute you. Don't give evil for evil. But when you receive evil, return good. And I say this and encourage you to this, not so that you can feel superior to everybody else. You see, I didn't sink to their level. And become like filled with pride of the scribes and Pharisees. See, I'm better than that. But I suggest this to you, so that with true charity, you will come to the aid of your neighbor. You will begin to act differently. You will begin to react differently. And in reacting differently, they will see something is different. This is a whole different dynamic. First of all, it's going to be a shock. Because most of them are coming looking for a fight. And if they don't get one, they're really confused. But after the confusion, if you are acting with all charity, they will begin to focus on the good things. And they will begin to act differently. And you will create a whole new dynamic. I said before that we can't change what these people are doing. We can only change how we act or how we react. But once they see how we react, it changes how they're going to act towards us again. I've had so many wives who come to me in tears. Show those tears to your husband. I don't need them. God doesn't need them. Perhaps your hard-hearted husband is the one that needs to see your tears, to see how much what his words have hurt you, what pain they cause you. I don't need to see it. God doesn't need to see it. Perhaps. But he'll only take advantage of the situation. He might. But I have the testimony of Saint Monica. I have the testimony of so many saints. I have the command of Christ to bow our heads in humility, in submission to that authority that's been placed over us. And in that humbling position, we are given great influence over each other. Saint Monica came to the point when her husband would actually ask her opinion, ask her insight. He would ask her help. She transformed this authoritarian dictatorship, this vicious man with a violent temper. She transformed him into a docile mate. She didn't try to rule over him, because that was not the position that God had given her. But she did seek to show him the ways of God. And when he saw he wasn't going to get a fight out of her, he, I'm certain, took advantage of the situation at first. Her constant love, her constant faithfulness began to gnaw away at him until he is transformed and he is baptized before he dies. And I think God has given that power to each one of us. And whatever station of life we find ourselves, we have that authority, we have that power to transform each other, to pick each other up, to go in search of that which is lost and beaten down and pick them back up and carry them if necessary back to God. We have the power to go and look and find the one that's cowering in the corner with fear and show them the light, give them courage, strength. We have the power to show them that it's not worth getting angry over. It's not worth sinning over. Don't lose your temper. It's not a big deal. Especially when you put everything in the big picture. We're only here for a little while. I learned this. I never knew my grandmother. She died before I was born on my mother's side. But I know that she had a little saying, because I've heard my uncle say it, I've heard my mother say it. You know, we work so diligently to get everything done and everything in order in our own lives. We've got to have it just so. The house has to be clean before the guests arrive. And my grandmother used to say, there was dirt here before you were born. And there's going to be dirt here after you're gone. And when you come to that realization, everything becomes a whole lot smoother. So commented to so many people about the boarding school here with the girls. Yeah, I'm working very hard, very diligently, trying to get things in order. But I also remind myself constantly, it's never going to be perfect. And if they can't live with that, then they're just going to have to learn. We do the best that we can, but we're never going to reach perfection. And we can't get officers worrying about it. There is no real perfect situation until we leave this world behind and go to heaven. And you don't have to remind me that this is not the perfect situation. It's not the best of worlds. It's not the best of opportunities. But I will tell you, it's the best that I can do right now. With what God has given me, this is the best we have. And I'm willing to put forth and give it my all, and see if we can't make something good come from it. And I think we should all try and develop that attitude. This person isn't perfect, but it's what God has put here before me right now. This job isn't perfect, but it's the job that God has given me. This relationship isn't perfect, but it is the relationship I'm in right now that God has given me. What can I do to make it better? Not what can this person do to make it better, or how can I change that one to make it better? But what can I do? I can't change your negative attitude. I can't change your hatred for me. But I can change how I react to it. And if I am truly following Christ, I am trying to become this good shepherd. And each one of us are trying to become this good shepherd to each other. And I think one of the biggest tragedies of the world today is that we imitate Cain. After Cain had sinned and killed his own brother, our Lord asked him, Cain, where is your brother Abel? And you all recall the words he says, am I my brother's keeper? And I think that's too often we say, it's not my business. I'm not my brother's keeper. I would like to suggest that we are all each other's keepers. We must all be ready to help, to search out, and to admonish when it's necessary. But as I mentioned before the sermon, to admonish through the proper channels, from the top down, so that we're not all destroying this little chick that's at the bottom, being attacked by everybody and feels isolated and alone. It must always be done with charity, with love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.